Well, as most of you know, we are looking at the gifts of the Spirit, going through 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. And as we've been going through that, we've been seeing, haven't we, how God wants the gifts to be used. In Corinth, Paul is really having to set them straight on the way they're using the gifts, or rather they're misusing the gifts. And we've been looking, haven't we, at Paul's arguments about what they've been doing. We started off, didn't we? We saw some key things that were important to understanding this whole passage. It's a very contentious issue, even in the church still today, the gifts of the Spirit. And we saw, didn't we? We went through chapter 12 to start with. We saw key points that are very important that we must get a grip of to understand this whole teaching. Firstly, God gives the gifts to be used for the common good. They are for the edification of the church. They're not designed to be for the edification of an individual. That happens, clearly. If people use gifts, you are edified personally, you're built up personally. But the purpose of the gifts is to edify the church, they're given for the common good. They're given as the Spirit determines. It's God's prerogative to give those gifts to whom he wants, when he wants, for his purposes. It's not for us to decide what we think we should have, or what we would like to have, and sort of demand those gifts. It's the Spirit's prerogative to give those gifts as he wants to. We saw that as part of this, as Christians, we're not independent of each other in this respect, but we're interdependent on one another. In his teaching on the body in chapter 12, Paul reminds us that we all have a part to play in the body of Christ, in the fellowship as part of the church. Nobody is irrelevant, nobody is insignificant, nobody is of greater importance than anybody else. We all have an equal part to play, and God gives different people different gifts in order to fulfill that function. And we all have to work together with the gifts God's given us to make sure that we do what God calls us to do as a fellowship. We're part of a body. We're not individuals in that sense. And we have to work as a body if we're going to do the work God has for us. If we're not pulling our weight, it affects everybody else. It affects the whole body. We also saw that certain gifts are foundational, necessary for all churches when churches are established. There were gifts such as prophecy, preaching and teaching. And following on from that, churches may be given other gifts, but not necessarily all of the gifts all of the time. God gives us the gifts that are needed for us at a particular time, and not just because the gifts are there. And overall, in chapter 12, Paul laid down this important principle, didn't he? That we see the gifts are given for the benefit of the church, not for the benefit of individuals. And proper use of those gifts builds the church up. And then we got on to chapter 13, which some people think is a bit of an aside from what Paul has been teaching, but it's not. It's integral to this whole teaching on the gifts. And Paul says in chapter 13, there's something that's more important than the gifts themselves, and that is love. Everything should be done in love, including the exercise of spiritual gifts, which means being totally unselfish, which means submitting to God and submitting to others. Submitting to the best things for the fellowship as opposed to what you particularly might want. And these are the key points, if you like, that we've seen as we've been through this so far. Now, it's clear from what we've seen in Corinthians that they had a particular problem with the gift of tongues. And we started looking at that last week, didn't we? We looked at the first six verses of chapter 14 in this respect last week. And the problem the Corinthians had was they were misusing this gift. We saw, if you remember in verse 1, that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And eagerly, you know, we should be keen to have spiritual gifts. They're important, they're vital to the building up of the church. And it says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And this desire is not a selfish one, but it's a desire that the church should have these gifts, so that the whole body is built up. And this, of course, was in contrast to what was happening in the church there, where the desire seemed to be for individual edification. And we talked about that too, didn't we? The I want mentality that so often pervades our churches today. We think that, you know, God owes us something and the gifts are there for us to sort of have some sort of spiritual power. And it's what I want, it's my desires that matter. And very subtly, this creeps into the church. And there's the desire to get something from God rather than for us to give to God. God has already given us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our desire should be to give back to God, to serve him. And unfortunately, there's this I want mentality is still around in the church today. And some people think the gifts are there for their own amusement. And often it's actively encouraged by people who suggest that if you want a particular gift, all you need to do is ask God for it. In fact, certain gifts you ought to have, otherwise you're not really a Christian or you're not certainly spiritually mature. But God gives the gifts as and when he wants, when and when he wants, as they're needed by the church, not simply where we think we ought to have them. And the gift of tongues was at the forefront of all these problems. And it seems that the Corinthians wanted to speak in tongues simply to edify themselves. And that is a misuse of this gift. None of the gifts are given for that purpose. None of the gifts are given for personal glorification. They are given to build up the whole church. He singles out prophecy to emphasise this point in contrast to the gift of tongues. Prophecy is the way that God speaks to the church about specific things in specific situations. And Paul says it's more beneficial to the church than tongues, unless, he says, the tongue is interpreted. If the tongue is interpreted so that it's understood by everyone, not just those who understand that particular language, then Paul says it's on a level with prophecy. So tongues is clearly meant to be a message from God. It's not used to speak to God. So the gift of tongues is not given as a prayer language, but as a means of God giving a message to his people in their own language through somebody who hasn't learnt that language. Now, I've got to say at this point, you know, I've got lots of Christian friends who violently disagree with me on this point, and you can get all sorts of interpretations of this passage, but I want you to remember, as we've gone through this, the foundational points we've looked at, the things Paul has made very important and very clear, because it's those things upon which he hangs the rest of his arguments here. It's those things that he tells the Corinthians through those principles how they should be using this gift. So those key points that we've looked at are extremely important in understanding the rest of this passage. Through verse 6, he comes to this point now, and he's been talking to them about tongues and how prophecy is much better than that, because people can understand prophecy. And he says this, he asks them a question. He says, what good will I be to you if I come and simply speak in tongues? Well, let me ask you a question. What good would I be to you if I stood up here tonight and spoke in Hungarian? Well, some of you might think that would be more beneficial, I don't know. But if you understood Hungarian, then you may well get something out of it. But if you didn't understand Hungarian, I doubt it would be much use to you whatsoever. You might think, wow, Don's clever, he can speak Hungarian. But that would be all. And that's as much as you'll likely dig out of it. If you couldn't understand what was being said, it would be of no value to you whatsoever. Now, Paul says, I want to bring you a revelation or a word of knowledge, a prophecy or some teaching that you can understand. That's more important. That's what he wants the Corinthians to hear. Something they're able to understand and learn and take something from. If Paul had gone to Corinth and spoken to them in a foreign language, it wouldn't have been much use, except to those people maybe who understood that language. These people had only heard and understood the message of salvation because they'd heard it in their own language, or in a language they could understand. And what Paul is saying here is the church can only benefit from something it can understand. Can you imagine what would happen if all the major political parties decided to broadcast their election manifestos in Swahili? Because they thought it sounded clever. The people that they wanted to get their message across to wouldn't understand it, would they? The electorate, who they wanted to sort of come and have them vote for, would have no idea what they were talking about. They wouldn't know what their policies were. That might be better in the case of some parties, I'm not too sure. But that's what would happen. And the chances are, if they were to do that, they're not going to get elected. Well, the gift of tongues was given to the church to enable people to hear God's message in their own language, not to prevent people from hearing what God wanted to say. Tongues is given as an aid to understanding. And it goes right back to the Tower of Babel, which we looked at last week, didn't we? At the Tower of Babel, God gave language to confuse the people, to stop them communicating with each other, to ensure that they didn't carry on becoming too powerful in what they were doing. But on the day of Pentecost, he wanted to reverse that. He wanted the gospel message to go out to people in a language they could understand. He wanted them to be able to hear the wonder of the gospel message. So what did he do? He reversed, if you like, what happened at Babel by giving the gift of languages so that people could hear what he wanted them to hear. And he goes on at this point to give us a couple of illustrations. Firstly, he comes up with music. We all like to hear some good music, don't we? And we probably have different tastes in music. Some of us like some things and some of us might like other things. But we can all appreciate good music. Now, all musical instruments have the potential to produce sounds that are pleasing to the ear, apart from perhaps the bagpipes. However, they can also produce a lot of noise with no semblance of a tune, and you can hear that every week on Radio 1. The key is to get the individual notes in the right order so that the tune can be recognised. Now, let's suppose that I decided it would be great if I played Basil's keyboard for the closing hymn tonight. I know the notes are all on there, and I've seen Baz play, and it doesn't look that difficult, to be honest. So I could get over there and have a go, couldn't I? I could bash all those keys about, and all those notes, the right note, they'd all come out, and you'd be ready to sing at the appropriate point. Unfortunately, I doubt you'd know where that appropriate point was, because you wouldn't recognise the tune. I might be playing all the right notes, but because they're not in the right order, they wouldn't make any sense, and no one would understand what's going on. And no one would benefit from such a thing. He gives us a second illustration. And if you've been in the military, this may be very familiar to you. In the days before global communications and radios and all that sort of thing, armies used to use trumpets to let the soldiers know what to do. And I suspect you've all seen the old John Wayne movies, where just as things are getting really desperate and the Indians or the Native Americans are about to kill all the goodies, you suddenly hear a bugle in the distance, don't you? And the cavalry ride into the rescue and save all the goodies. And the bugler was there to sound the advance. The tune he played on his bugle meant that the troops knew what was going to happen next. It told them what to do. They could play, sound out the advance, or he could sound out the retreat. They never retreated in any John Wayne movies, I'm sure. But that's what the bugler did. And if you've been in the army, or even the scouts, I think, you might have noticed that early in the morning, when you were having a nice kip, some idiot would stand outside and start blowing his trumpet or his bugle with all his might, just to wake you up and to get you out of bed. And that was your signal to get up and to get on with it. And we're all used to these type of things, aren't we? We're used to hearing the last post and what that means on Remembrance Day. But for armies in Paul's time, they had much more significance. They were of vital importance, these trumpet calls, because they told the army what they had to do. It was the only way the commanders were able to get the messages to the men. So can you imagine what would happen if the trumpet call wasn't very clear? The soldiers wouldn't be sure of what they had to do. They wouldn't be able to carry out the commander's orders, and confusion would reign. And bad communication could lead to the death of people in such circumstances. I'm sure you all remember from your history of the Crimean War, the story of the Light Brigade and the charge of the Light Brigade, how the orders they were given were misinterpreted, and the result was they rode into the Valley of Death and were virtually wiped out, slaughtered, because they misinterpreted the communication that was given to them. You know, we have enough trouble communicating clearly in our own language sometimes, let alone in a language you don't understand. In verse 9, Paul likens this to what is happening to the church at Corinth. If you speak to somebody in a language they don't understand, you can talk as much as you want, but you will not communicate with that person. You may as well be talking into the air. And he says the gift of tongues is given as an aid, not to talking or speaking, but as an aid to communication, to communicate God's word, and not as a hindrance to that communication. And he goes on to emphasize this further in verse 10 by pointing out there are lots of different languages or tongues in the world. It's the same word used there, language and tongue. There are lots of different languages in the world. He says every one of them has meaning. But unless you understand that language, the meaning is lost on you. And we can see here that he's talking about tongues, he's talking about earthly languages. That's what he means. They're all known. Earthly languages have a meaning. They're understandable. The scriptural gift of tongues is not a heavenly prayer language, but rather an earthly language given for the purpose of communicating God's word. The problem in Corinth is that the tongue itself had become the focal point in their worship rather than the message behind it. And we find that in the churches today too, don't we? The tongue itself has become the focal point rather than the message that lies behind this gift. The Corinthians had lost the plot here, really. And many churches today are following in their footsteps. An individual gratification had taken the place of church edification. The desire was to speak in tongues. What was said had become irrelevant. And he goes on in verse 11, and he goes a bit further, and he says, if what is said cannot be understood, then the speaker and the hearer are foreigners to each other. The Greek word that's used here for foreigner is barbaros. It's where we get the word barbarian from. And the literal meaning of this word barbaros is someone who speaks barbar, i.e. a language that makes no sense. It's rubbish. It's foolish. It means nothing. So Paul's being a little bit derogatory here. Effectively, he's saying that if they were speaking in tongues, the Corinthians, and they could not be understood, they were like barbarians speaking gibberish. And certainly for the Greeks, who prided themselves in the eloquence of their society, that would have been quite an insult. But he goes on then in verse 12 to come back to the main thrust of his argument. And he directs the eagerness the Corinthians had for the gifts, he directs it in the right direction. He doesn't want to dampen their enthusiasm for spiritual gifts, But he does want to channel it properly. He tells them to try and excel in the gifts that build up the church. And once again, the concern here, of course, is that the church is edified, not just individuals. As we've seen from his arguments in chapter 12, the correct use of the gifts will build the church up. That's what they're there for. It's only when they're misused they fail to meet that purpose. And we, like the Corinthians, have a responsibility to ensure that we do not misuse the gifts God has given us. Tongues, like all of the gifts, serves a purpose. And that purpose is to communicate God's message to someone in their own language without having to learn that language. But we shouldn't expect God to give us gifts that we have no purpose for. I think all of us here tonight speak English, most of us, so we all mostly can understand what's being said in English. And so the gift of tongues for us tonight would not have any real relevance. If a busload of Japanese tourists suddenly turned up one day who couldn't speak any English, then maybe God would give someone the gift of tongues so that the Japanese tourists could hear what was being said. Then it would be interpreted into English so that the people who understood English would know what's being said. God gives the gifts that are required for the situations we find ourselves in. But the important thing is communication here. You know, there's always something we can learn, isn't there, apart from the rights and wrongs about speaking in tongues. We can get so caught up with the rights and wrongs that we forget the important issue. And the important issue in this respect is communication. You see, it's not good enough to talk. It's not good enough to say words. We need to communicate. That's not always as easy as it sounds. I don't know about you, but I often find that I say something perfectly clearly, and yet the people on the receiving end don't seem to understand what I've just said. Obviously, it's not my fault, because I knew what I meant. But the truth is, we don't always say what we mean. We don't always mean what we say. Communication can be difficult. Have you ever felt that when you're listening to somebody, they may as well be speaking fluent Hungarian, because you're not understanding a word they're saying? Or you think you knew what somebody meant, only to find out later it wasn't what they meant at all. Even when we've known people for a long time, we sometimes realise not on the same wavelength. And it can be quite amusing on occasions. But it can also cause problems, can't it? How often do we find marriages or other relationships have broken down simply because of a lack of communication, a lack of understanding? And the same thing can happen in churches. If we fail to communicate with each other, that can lead to all sorts of problems. Dissension, conflict, even bitterness. Very often we fail to try and understand what's being said, preferring to think something else. Rather than look for the good, we sometimes seek out the bad. You know, if we want our fellowship to grow and to mature, we need to take the time not just to listen to each other, but to understand each other as well. We need to communicate. The gift of tongues is actually about good communication. It's what God did to make sure his message was clearly communicated to peoples of all languages. If used properly, when needed, it will edify the church. If used wrongly, it will not only fail to communicate, it will hinder genuine, godly communication. And we shouldn't want anything to stand in the way of our understanding both God and men. Tongues is a gift God gives, and it's all about communication. And we're going to see some more next week as we go a bit further into Paul's arguments. But we need to realise as well, If you get nothing else out of tonight, what we've said tonight, then you need to take away this thought that as people of God, we need to communicate correctly with one another and not just listen, but understand what each other's saying as well.